Ephesians chapter 3. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Now just stop right there and think about that for a moment. That He would grant or give you, not according to as you have merited anything, not according to your deeds or works, but according to the riches of His glory. Now what does that include? That includes all things. The riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in you, in the new man, in the inner man. May God grant you, bless you, or give you according to the riches of His glory. That's kind of a long title, but we could shorten it. Grant you according to His riches. Now, it's His riches that we're interested in. It's His righteousness that we're interested in. You remember we've seen this word before. Look back at chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then He mentions this again in chapter 3, verse 8. Turn there. Chapter 3, verse 8. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of His glory. Now, don't turn. Let me just read this one to you. This is familiar. We had this not too long ago from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, notice, according to His riches in glory through Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad that salvation is according to His richness, the richness of His grace, the richness of His mercy, the richness of His love? Oh, the breadth, the depth, the length, the height of His love. That's what we're going to see. What we have here is Paul's prayer for the church. And what a prayer it is. This should be our guide when we pray for mercy and grace to help in time of need. These verses are oozing and overflowing with God's love, His mercy, and His grace unto His people. In this prayer for God's people, we learn something of the importance of prayer. Our Lord said men ought always to pray. We learn something of the privilege of prayer. What a privilege we have to come before God and call Him our Father and ask Him to bless us for Christ's sake. And then we see the object of prayer, always praying unto God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the thanksgiving of prayer. Unto Him be glory. Verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. That's going to be the song of the redeemed, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power, both now and forever. Now let's go back to verse 13 and work our way down through these verses. Ephesians 3, verse 13, wherefore I desire that you don't faint or be upset at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory, for your glory. Remember, this epistle, along with many others, Paul is writing from prison. And he's writing to these people and said, now don't be upset because I'm in jail. He said, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm here by God's purpose, God's decree. God put me here for His purpose, according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He's telling the church here, don't be upset. What has happened to me has happened to me to the furtherance of the gospel. If you'll turn over a couple pages to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says here, but I would you understand, brethren, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul being taken there to Rome as a prisoner and put in jail did not hinder God's purpose. It was all according to His purpose and will given in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Paul reminded them that the suffering and tribulation and hardship he endured for the gospel was for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. When he writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy again, he's writing from prison, and he says this. He says, "Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore," he said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal glory." So don't faint. Don't be upset over my heartache, my tribulation, my trouble, my imprisonment. The Apostle Paul endured a lot for the gospel, didn't he? Thank God he had a traveling physician that traveled with him in Luke to take care of his many wounds. He's beaten all the time, wasn't he? Stoned, whipped, shipwrecked. He had to have a physician to take care of him, and the Lord did provide. Look at verse 14. "For this cause," he says, "for this cause." Everything God does, he does on purpose. "For this cause." You remember in the same chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." Is there not a cause? Everything that God does, he does on purpose. And it's for the cause of his glory and for the cause of the good of his church. He said, "For this cause, for this reason, this purpose," he says, I bow the knee. Now, it doesn't mean that he physically bowed the knee, but what he's saying here, he's saying, "I willingly and gladly submitted unto the will of the Lord. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." For this cause, we bow unto his will. Our Lord taught us to pray. Remember? He taught us to pray, "Not our will, but thy will be done." Prayer is much more than the attitude of the body. You can bend the knee and bow the head, but yet be upright and rebellion in your heart. So prayer is much more than the attitude of the body. It's the attitude of the heart before God. The Lord looks on the heart, not the outward countenance. He looks on the heart. And then he says, verse 15, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and the whole family in earth is named." He's talking about all the redeemed of the Lord. The whole family that is with the Lord, who has died in faith in Christ and has been taken to glory. As we read in John 17, remember, he said, "Father, I will that those you have given me be with me where I am." Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What is the name of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we wear his name as he is our husband. He is our head. We are in him and we wear his name. His name is called, you remember, the Lord, our righteousness. And then when it talks about in Jeremiah 33, when it talks about the church, he said, "This is the name wherewith she shall be called." What is it? The Lord, our righteousness. That's our name in Christ. Of whom the whole family of redeemed in heaven and the whole family of the redeemed in the earth is named by his name. What is that? Look at verse 19 in chapter 2. He said, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and you belong to the household of God." We are sons of God by his grace, by his love. Again, in chapter 3, he talks about it and describes us this way, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So we are fellow citizens, we are the saints in Christ, and we belong to his household. We are sons of God by his purpose and by his grace. Our Lord prayed for those given to him in that covenant of grace. Remember we read a moment ago, he said, our Lord prayed, "I pray for them, those you have given to me. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine All mine are thine in Christ Jesus. You see, he laid down his life for the family. He came as a surety for the family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and he died to put away the sin of those people, his family. He prays for them. He intercedes for them. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And we pray for those that are chosen and married to him by grace and those who bear his name. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the head of the family. He's the head of the family. His body. He is the head of the family, which is his body. And as such, he is a generous provider for them. Look back at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, who is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is the head of the family. And as the head and husband of the family, he is a generous provider. A generous provider. What does a father provide for his family? I know today is set aside as Father's Day. What does a father provide for his family? Food, shelter, clothing, right? Food, shelter, clothing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is our shelter in the time of storm. He is our refuge. Isaiah 32, he's a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, at a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is our shelter. Our Lord provides for us that refuge from the storm. He provides for us all food, doesn't he? Spiritually speaking, as our head, as our husband, as our provider, he is called the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger and shall never thirst. Shelter, food, and he provides all our clothing. Now, I'm not talking about the suit you have on or the shirt you have on. I'm talking about the robe of righteousness we have in Christ. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. As the head and husband of his body, he provides all things for us, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16, that, what? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit inwardly. Now here we have in these following verses, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19, Paul prays for those believers there at Ephesus. Let's make this our prayer right now. Let's make this, I want to make it personal for us. Let's pray this for one another. And let's make this our prayer, that Almighty God would grant unto us, according to the richness of his grace and the fullness of his glory. Now, if he's pleased to do so, all things will be well. All things will be well. Notice the first thing that he says here in verse 16. And I want you to notice particularly the things that he prays for are spiritual blessings. He doesn't pray for things physical. He prays for things spiritual. Notice what he says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit inwardly, in the new man. To be strong in the Lord. To be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. That is the new nature that's given in the new birth. Now, oftentimes, I think we pray in a way that's maybe not correct. Oftentimes we pray for things physical and fleshly rather than things that are spiritual. Oftentimes we pray for someone to be healed or someone to be strengthened naturally. Someone is sick or someone's going through a trial, and we do pray for them. Don't get me wrong. But That's not the emphasis of what he's saying here. For our spiritual strength inwardly. Oftentimes we pray for things natural and forget our real need is growth and strength spiritually in the new man created in Christ Jesus. Now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you look just across the page, Ephesians chapter 4, look what he says here. Verse 21, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in him, Ephesians 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, talking about the flesh, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put off that old man, and then put on that new man. Seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for the which cause we faint not, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So this flesh, it is perishing. And Paul didn't say that we pray that your flesh might be sustained. No, we pray that you might be strengthened inwardly, spiritually in your heart. The believer in Christ is in need of daily mercy, refreshing grace, fresh supplies of His love to us each day, to live for His glory, to combat the lust of the flesh, the old nature, to endure trials that come our way, that we might serve the Lord. These daily provisions come by the means of the power of God the Holy Spirit. Notice that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, meekness. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can, but just back a few pages in 2 Corinthians 12, when the Apostle Paul talked about his trial and the thorn in the flesh, and asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. You remember the answer that came back? This is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Weak in the flesh. The flesh is just flesh. But to be strengthened inwardly by His Spirit. I pray that for all of us here, that we might grow inwardly, to grow in grace, to grow in love, to grow in faith, to grow in long-suffering, to grow in patience. In the inner man. The second thing he says here, he prays for, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. By faith. Now, how precious is faith? Peter said that we have this precious gift of God, this precious faith that's given to us. Well, I know this, the Scriptures teach that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that faith is a gift of God. Faith is not something that's natural to this old rotten flesh, this sinful flesh. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that He might dwell there by faith. Believing Him. Now what a privilege it is to have the gift of faith. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This word dwell means to reside. It means to inhabit. It means to house permanently. Christ in you is the hope of glory, and He dwells there by faith. Saving faith is always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus does reside in the hearts of His people. He does. Christ in you, that we may be more aware of this by faith. Our Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Lord, help us to believe that. Give us faith to believe Him. He dwells in His people as the sovereign King, in His palace to rule, to guide, to protect, and to take to rule over them. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, you're mine. Oh, for faith to believe him. What great peace and comfort to have in our heart. By faith to lay hold of the promise of God, all the exceeding great and precious promises, and to believe him. To grow in grace, to grow in faith. He dwells in his people as a sovereign king. He dwells in his people as a loving shepherd to lead them and to provide for them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He dwells in his people as a generous father to graciously watch over them and to love them and to care for them. Now let me show you scripture. This will bless you if you'll turn and read with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, this is the Lord Apostle Paul praying for us. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care upon him. You have any? You have any cares? Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Verse 10, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Oh, to be given faith. To rest in him, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then, next he mentions this. Look back to the text. Ephesians 3, verse 17, the last part of verse 17. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Faith, hope, and love. You remember that? Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. That you being rooted and grounded in love, to be strong in love. Faith and love go together. Where you find one, you find the other. Rooted in love, like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Grounded in love, like a house resting upon that foundation which is Christ the Lord. This is the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That you would be rooted and grounded in this love. His love for us. That's what he's talking about here. Turn to Romans chapter 5. His love for us. We love him only because he first loved us. Romans 5, verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Now, read on. Look what he says about his love. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Look at verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, to know something of this love, to be rooted, to be grounded in this love, the love of God. We read in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. To know more of his love for us, to more of his love for us, who died for us. And then look at verse 18. Here's the fourth thing, to be strong in love. To have greater understanding of his love. To be able to comprehend by his grace or apprehend this great love, this love of God in Christ. That you may be able to comprehend. That is to understand. That is to grasp. And to lay hold of. To comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth of this love? the length of His love, the depth of His love, the height of His love, that we might comprehend. That word means to eagerly seize, to possess, to lay hold of firmly this love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 which talks all about the love of God? We read these words, love never fails. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says here in verse 18, to know the breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it, the height of it. Some old writer called this the geometry of His love, or the four dimensions of God's love to us. The breadth of it, which means the scope of it, or the reach of His love to all of God's elect in all ages, in all places, in all nations. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. That's the breadth of it. And then the length of it. How long has God loved His people? He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I'll draw you to myself. How about the depth of His love? How far down does the love of God reach? It reached way down when it reached down for me. The depth of His love to the lowest sinners. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Here is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He commended His love toward us, we read a moment ago, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The breadth of His love, the length of His love, the depth of His love, how about the height of it? But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. You remember where that's written? Over here in chapter 2. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, verse 6, chapter 2, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, that's pretty high, isn't it? That's as high as you can go. That in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. There it is again. In His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see how He prays for these spiritual blessings for us. Now look back at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. And to know this love of Christ, I mean to experimentally in your heart know this love of Christ to you. We love Him. Yes, we do. Not like we should. Not like we will one day. We do love Him because He first loved us. And to know this love of Christ, look what it says there, that passes, it surpasses any knowledge. Now, we know something of this love. We've experienced something of this love. But to totally know the full extent of His love, God so loved the world that He gave everything for us. Oh, that we might know more of how He loved us and gave Himself for us. Look at verse 19 again. That we might be filled. Now, you get a hold of this. Filled with all the fullness of God. Of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. To know this love of Christ, I mean this sacrificial, dying love the Lord has for His church. He laid down His life for the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for us. God bought us with His own blood that you might be filled with all the fullness of God in Christ. Now, look at verse 20. Who gets the glory for all this? Now unto Him that is able. Well, He is able, isn't He? We're not able. We're totally depraved sinners. Totally dependent upon Him. But He is able. He's able to do abundantly. He's able to do abundantly. But He's able to do exceeding abundantly. You see that? above all that we would ask or above all that we'd even think. He's able to do above, exceedingly above, all we ask or think, according, notice, to His power. His power that works in us. God, who had begun a good work in you, will perform it, will perfect it. Isn't that a glorious verse? Sometime when you want to study a word, sometimes study that word able. What is God able to do? You remember Romans chapter 4, where it said Abraham was strong in faith, giving God all the glory, being persuaded that all that God had promised, what? He's able to do. God is able to do. He's able to do. Able to perform all He promised. Able to save them to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. He's able to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Philippians 3, verse 20. And He's able to keep us from falling. Jude 1:24. He is able. Aren't you glad He's able? He's the able Savior. Listen to this verse. God is able to make His grace abound toward you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And it's all to His glory. He's able to build us up. When Paul met with those elders at Ephesus, you remember we studied in Acts chapter 20, and Paul told them that they would see him no more. And how they wept on one another's neck and hugged one another. And he said this, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among them that are sanctified." He is able. He is able to do all of this. Now watch this. Who gets the glory? Verse 21. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. And then he says, amen. Amen. I can say amen to that. And I pray that the Lord would give this and grant this to us according to the riches of His glory. Unto Him be all the glory, both now and forever, in all ages, world without end. The hallmark of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you know you're hearing the true gospel and not another, is this bottom line. Who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Is it the creature or is it the Christ of God? He gets all the honor and glory. As Paul said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord teach us to pray this way. To pray this way. To pray for one another. And to forgive one another. That we might be strengthened. That Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. That we'd be rooted and grounded in love. And to know more of His love. More of His saving grace. And that we might give Him all the honor and glory.